the Eternity Podcast Network, eternitypodcasts.com.au.
Hi, I'm Jenny. Just a quick warning, the following story contains some elements that might be disturbing for some to hear. If you're one, we'd encourage you to consider calling Lifeline. Hello, I'm Jenny Salt, and welcome to Salt, a place where we'll enter into the lives of people and discover heartwarming, sometimes challenging, yet always distinctive gospel stories.
So I met another woman who loved me, and this was a real problem because this person, she identified as being gay and as a lesbian. So that was a real dilemma for me because now this was real, you know, this wasn't play.
My guest today is Kate Arenstein. Kate is coming to us all the way from Johannesburg. She's part of a very large ministry staff team in a church there and has been involved in women's ministry for many years. However, life has not always been straightforward for Kate. She is a victim of child abuse. She struggled with same-sex relationships, but has settled her identity on Christ. Welcome, Kate.
Thanks, Jenny.
Now, I'm just picking up a bit of an accent there. So, Kate, where are you coming from today?
So, Jenny, I'm based in the wonderful South Africa, in Johannesburg, which most of you Australians will know about. It's where the Wanderers Cricket Stadium is, where we like to get one over the Aussies every now and again.
Well, you're a very proud South African, and you're also a very proud sportswoman in terms of supporting your teams. But we won't go there today. Sorry about that. Maybe that will be for another podcast. So you're in Johannesburg. Is that where you grew up?
No, I was actually born in Zambia, which is the country north of South Africa, north of Zimbabwe. My parents were living there for 10 years, South Africans living in Zambia. And then we moved to a place called Rustenburg, which is in the northwest province of South Africa, where Sun City is. The golfers amongst you will know Sun City, and also where the richest platinum reserves are found. Rustenburg.
Okay. Yeah. Kate, you would have grown up during the apartheid years. Is that right?
That's right. You're outing my age, but that's okay. We're all friends here. I lived through the 80s as a teenager. Mm. And the 80s in South Africa was a time when South Africa was burning for many people, but for me sitting in isolated Rustenburg, which was a very conservative Afrikaans white a town. And yeah, I was doing my senior schooling during the 80s and was completely oblivious, believe it or not, to what was going on around us. I'd had no idea. I was 16 in 1986, and I remember reading Nelson Mandela's Long Walk to Freedom, his book, and reading things that were happening in 1986. And I thought to myself, goodness, I was 16. How did I not know? I didn't think I was that brain dead. But the government pulled a good one over us.
Mm. So how did you not know? Was it just that you were living in bubbles of communities where there weren't any black South Africans? Yeah. Is that right? Or you had black South Africans, but they were like, how did that happen that you wouldn't know?
Yeah, it's so weird to describe it to people. And I must encourage anyone who comes here to visit the Apartheid Museum in Johannesburg, because you get a great feel of what it was like. But yeah, it's hard to believe it. But we had a lady, Louisa, who would work in our home. She lived in a room outside of our house, and she was black. And I knew her, and I was in relationship with her. But at our school, In the shops, there were black people working, but they just were not on my radar. I was at an all-white school, and not once did I think, where are the black children going to school? Where are Louisa's children? It was amazing that we were... You know, we were so protected from the news. So even when I went to the Apartheid Museum, I watched snippets of news from the BBC that you guys would have seen that we didn't see. And it was, I mean, I cried through the whole of the Apartheid Museum, which is a good 5-hour cry. but yeah, it was amazing that I was so oblivious. It's embarrassing now thinking back, but it is what it is.
Is it a sensitive subject to raise with someone from South Africa?
No, I think we're the experts on racism and apartheid, and I think that's given us the freedom to talk about it honestly and openly. So I think you, the Australians, would have a heart attack if they heard how we talk to each other because we're so frank on race issues, and which is, it's great on one hand, but also there's still a lot of, obviously, a lot of hurt, a lot of people who aren't as honest as they can be. And we only are 26, 27 years into our democracy, so it's still early days, but no, we talk about it and we try and be as honest as possible to try and just encourage healing and reconciliation.
Did you grow up in a religious home, a Christian home, Kate?
I wouldn't say so. My dad was, his father was Jewish and his mother was a Protestant. So he didn't have any sort of religious leanings. And then my mom, she took my brother and I to the local Methodist church. I remember going to Sunday school, but my mom didn't come to church. And then later on she did. So, yeah, not, but South Africa at that time, as a white South African, it was fairly traditionally Christian or religious. So you sort of, it wasn't unusual to go to church or to go, you know, like my whole, all of us at class went to the church, you know, we all went to Sunday school. But we weren't that religious in our house. We didn't pray at meals or anything like that.
But you're a Christian. So how did you become a Christian?
So the Lord is very kind and gracious to me, as he is to many of us, and he brought a youth pastor called Bill to the Methodist Church when I was going through my confirmation years class, so that was 15, 16, 17. And Bill just was a charismatic guy. I resonated with him. He was married to Jane, who was a travel agent, and I actually eventually became a travel agent. So he was a massive influence on my life. I would just, after school, jump on my motorbike and go up to his house and sit in his office for hours. I don't know how he got any work done, but he never, they had an open home. So they really modeled Christianity to me. And I was very reluctant. I wasn't keen on this idea of submitting to Christ. I think I was nervous about getting it wrong or being a hypocrite. I remember thinking that I can't do this because I don't know if I can sustain this life. I didn't understand, obviously, then that it's God who does the work. I thought it was all on me. But yeah, and he, yeah, through the hearing the gospel, I think Bill preached the gospel. I was, over about a 10-month period, my eyes were open to the truth. And I remember my phoning Bill one day. It was the 14th of October, 1987. Remembered clearly. I phoned him. I said, okay, Bill, it's time. I'm coming. So I jumped on my motorbike, went to his house. Him and his wife and another friend were there, and I prayed the prayer of confession. And I was like, okay, bye. See you later. That was just very matter of fact. There we go. Done that.
So, it does sound very matter of fact, but what did you do when you went home? Did you tell your mum and dad, or Like, what was different that day?
Yeah, so I think they, because I'd spent the last 9 months basically at Bill and Jane's house, my mother, I remember her saying, this house is like a pit stop. You just come home for meals. So, they knew that I was very connected to the church. I don't remember coming home. It's a long time ago, Jenny Salt. I'm old now, remember? I don't remember exactly. But, yeah, it wasn't a big thing. It was like, oh, yeah, Kate's, continuing with this church stuff.
Yeah.
So I didn't get any persecution. But also, no. My personality type doesn't really allow for people to give me a hard time. So, yeah, the family weren't giving me a hard time on that.
Yeah. As we take a short break, I'd like to say how thankful and encouraged we are at SMBC for the people who pray for and support our work and ministry. We are so conscious of our dependence upon God and His grace in all that we do, and so we pray. And we'd love you to join us too. Head to the resources section on our website, smbc.edu.au, where we post some short daily SMBC prayer points in the prayer diary section. We'd greatly appreciate your ongoing prayer partnership. Kate, part of your story and your childhood involves a very painful topic, and that is childhood sexual abuse.
Yeah, so unfortunately in South Africa and around the world, child sexual abuse is rife. I think our stats in South Africa are 50% of girls are abused, and it's a real scourge on our society. But I was 10 years old when I was abused. I only remembered or recalled the incidences when I was 17, and it was actually Bill, the youth pastor, he said to me, Kate, I think you've been abused early on. And I was so shocked because I think maybe the Lord uses that. He protects you from horrible memories until you're ready to deal with them. It was right. I had been abused. I then started remembering, and I was 10, and I think it went on as I try to plot, what happened when, and I think it went on for probably about a year, sporadically throughout that year. It was not a great start.
And do you feel comfortable to talk about who the abuser was?
Yeah. So it was my dad, which obviously is not great. The father is supposed to be the protector and a provider of love and comfort and all those things, and he was the opposite. And it created such a weird dynamic in our family, because my mom didn't know, my brother didn't know, my dad knew, and I knew. And so I almost had this power over him. I could get away with whatever I wanted to, so I was quite rude in how I talked to him, and it was never challenged, and that, it created a weird thing, I think, in my mom's mind, like, what is going on here? My brother, then he sort of saw me as the favorite. So it really messed up so much, and then my own personality, I became someone who very much was self-protecting all the time. So when I was involved in a conversation with anyone, I was always ready to ask questions, to deflect, to make a joke, just to make sure that no one ever asked me anything. And that was, became a big part of my character. And I see now, looking back, how the Lord has used it and He's turned it for His good. So I'm very good at making people feel comfortable and at ease. It's because I've got this really great way of asking questions and just, it wasn't great. It was, it just messed up the whole family unit, messed up my almost natural a way of relating to people because I was always hiding and always self-protecting. So that wasn't good.
When Bill drew your attention to it, it's incredible what the mind will do to suppress memories that are painful. But when Bill kind of put his finger on it, what was it like to start processing such a painful thing as the sexual abuse that you experienced? How did you process it then and how do you process it now?
Yeah. So it took a while. So I was 17, round about there, when he made me aware of it. So I was still finishing up at school. So I sort of put it on the back burner, didn't really talk about it. And then leaving school, like I mentioned earlier, I became a travel agent. I made good Christian friends, and a friend of mine was a social worker. She was working for Campus Crusade for Christ, and she, Grace, and I started speaking, sort of informal sort of therapy. And Grace, because she had a social worker background, we started talking about the abuse, and then she encouraged me to see a professional therapist, which I was very reluctant to do. And because you can imagine, it's terrifying because you don't even know what you're thinking. And now you're like, what is going to come out? You know, you just don't have no idea. So the thought of going to see someone was terrifying. And again, the Lord intervened, and another good friend of mine, she managed to convince the therapist to phone me to come to therapy. I mean, what professional person would do that? As we know, in South Africa, we're pretty lawless, so it's probably a bit easier here than there. But this therapist, she was not a Christian. She worked for Childline. She phoned me, and I started therapy with her, Velia. And that was life-saving because I, for the first time, realized what had happened to me was really bad, because what you do is you minimize it and so that you can control the feelings. And Velia encouraged me to be part of a 8 or 10 week group therapy session, which was even more terrifying. Can you imagine talking about stuff in front of other people? But the other people, all the other women, had also all been abused. And hearing them say the same thing that I was feeling, just, you know, it legitimized my feelings. And that was the start of healing. It was long. The first year that I saw her for 26 sessions. And then I saw her year after year. So I went for therapy with her for about 5 years, off and on. And then, you know, talking occasionally to other people. But it's not the big thing with child sexual abuse, and maybe all abuse, is you need to shift the shame to the correct place. The shame is not mine. The shame belongs to the abuser, which is my father. And that was his shame. And once you know that, there's more freedom to talk about it and not be embarrassed. It really wasn't my fault. So lots of therapy, good friends, and the Lord working constantly.
Did you ever speak to your dad about what he did?
Yeah, so that was also interesting. The therapist, my original therapist, she didn't encourage it, which was fine. Also, you see the Lord's hand in that. Then later on, so when I was 36, I started seeing a Christian counselor, a man, and he encouraged me to confront my dad. And I wanted to, mainly because I wanted my father, who was not a Christian, to have the opportunity to repent. And I didn't want this issue of abuse hanging over his head. So that was my thinking, my reasoning for, I didn't want revenge. I didn't want him to feel bad. I really did it so that he could have the opportunity to come to know our Lord. So I wrote a letter. Warren recommended that. And, I took a couple of months with my therapist working on this letter. And when he thought it was right, I went with my best friend, Tanith, and we drove through to Rustenburg and left it with my dad. And I left that. And then, yeah, he read it, he responded, he had two sessions with Warren, the counselor. He did make a profession of faith in Jesus, but there wasn't fruit the 12 years. My dad died about 14 years after the confrontation. Unfortunately, there wasn't Christian fruit to see whether that conversion was real. They talk about people when they're confronted with things like this having a crisis conversion. But, you know, I can hope that maybe he did repent, and we know our Lord is merciful. But, yeah, so I confronted my dad. I still hadn't told my mom. Then it was even weirder because then my dad was now, he was acting all weird. And eventually my mom was like, yeah, what is going on here? Anyway, I said, ask your husband. So he told her. And yeah, and then my brother's married and his wife is a counselor type person. So I sent the letter to Cindy, who read it to my brother so that he could also know. Yeah, my brother, he didn't really, I don't think he has the ability to process how he felt. So, but my mom and I, since then, our relationship has been better. But now, you know, you've lost so many years, but it is better. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that.
I want to tell you about another great podcast. It's called The Word on the Street with Anna Ware. Anna designs 10-minute Bible studies for you and your kids that you can do literally anywhere. In the car, in your home, and they're full of great questions, helpful answers, and great reflections on the Bible. If you'd like to subscribe to this and other great podcasts, go to eternitypodcasts.com. I would imagine that with something so traumatic, it's not a matter of closure, but perhaps there is ongoing processing of the impact. Has it had an impact on other kinds of relationships for you, Kate?
Yeah, so again, you know, so during my schooling years, when you are supposed to be thinking about dating and all that sort of thing, I remember I was self-protecting the whole time. So the thought of dating was terrifying. So that was out of the question. And everyone was my friend. You know, all the boys were my friend. I love sport. So obviously, and, you know, I could speak the speak and play. And, you know, so I went through my school career not really thinking much about relationships, you know, dating relationships. I had obviously lots of friends, but the whole dating thing wasn't high on my list of things to do. And then also becoming a young adult, I think because I'd spent, so long not thinking about it and just protecting myself, I didn't think about it. I wasn't the normal girl who dreamt about her wedding day and dreamt about the first dance and all that stuff that you see in the movies. And I suppose I did always feel a bit sort of left out of that set. But then, you know, the Lord, like I said, I became a Christian when I was 17, and then I just threw myself into that, into Christianity. So I was very radical, you know, so I cut out everything, music, blah, 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 blah. that was my life, was my relationship with Christ and serving. And again, you know, it fitted into my personality type of not allowing people in. So I served at the book table and I made coffee and I did this and I did that. So I was constantly just self-protecting all the time. So there wasn't really, there wasn't much thinking about relationships. And certainly the abuse, that was the impact. You know, that I think I cut off that development of the feminine sort of side. You know, I suppose there was so much going on that I didn't want to maybe engage with being a woman because of what had happened. I mean, the, you know, what goes on in the brain is crazy. So, yeah, so I didn't really even think about my sexuality. And remember, we live in the 80s in South Africa that is completely conservative. No one is talking about anything. You know, we don't even see anything on TV. So there wasn't anything in my mind or in my space to challenge anything about maybe what was going on in my mind. But there obviously was lots of stuff going on. I just wasn't thinking or talking about it.
What was going on in your mind?
Well, so I just kept myself busy. And then, unfortunately, so remember, I was this very, very passionate Christian person. And then I met someone who loved me unconditionally. And it was such a shock to my system because I was like, how can this, I don't understand this. Why is this person loving me? Because that just was such a foreign concept that someone would love me. Because, you know, I think you're thinking you damaged, you broken, all those things. Mm. I say unfortunately because the person who loved me was another woman. So that wasn't ideal in the Christian realm. And certainly in my very black and white Christianity. So that freaked me out. The redeeming factor was this girl, she was straight because she was engaged to a guy. So it was a bit of a mess. But that lasted for about 6 months. And, you know, as again, oh, it's just crazy what we get ourselves into. All the time I was, you know, going to church. No one knew that I was having this liaison, but the Lord knew, obviously. So he put a halt to it about 5 months after it happened. And as bad as it was in the context of being a Christian, it did, again, you know, the Lord says he uses all things. You know, it taught me that I could be loved. And this girl, she loved me. And it was terrifying because she wanted to leave her fiance for me. And I was like, no, this is definitely not an option. So it did teach me that I could be loved. And then the Lord's timing was pretty good in that 10 days later, this dodgy Australian arrived from Sydney, Missionary Bible College with a team, that dodgy Australian being Jenny Salt. And we engaged, and I just come out of this same-sex relationship and was feeling, you know, really vulnerable and but judged my own self because I hadn't told anyone. And here, you know, I meet Jenny and she's saying to me, why am I not in full-time Christian ministry? And I was like, oh, no, this is not an option. Go back to Australia. Anyway, you did, which is a good thing.
Anyway, long story short, you did go into ministry. We'll get to that. That would have been very hard to have the same-sex relationship where you feel loved and yet as a Christian – know that it's not right.
Not right, yeah.
So you came out of that relationship. Was that the end of that or were there, like, what happened from there?
Yeah, and then I lived happily ever after. That's how it works. No, unfortunately, we like to complicate our lives. So about 7 months later, I met someone who, another woman, who loved me also. And this was a real problem because this person, she identified as being gay and as a lesbian. So that was a real dilemma for me because now this was real, you know, this wasn't play. And again, you know, I don't like to throw the word soulmate around, but it sort of did feel like that with this person. And another friend of mine who witnessed our meeting was just, she was like, I don't know what's happened here, but it feels like the stars had aligned. But again, the Lord tells us that he will not leave us and he will not forsake us. And he knows what is best for us. So my heart wanted, with all of its pumping organs, to go and be with this woman and to live happily ever after in that realm. But the Lord was not having that. And after a very short, it was only about a 3 week or a month, very intense period, I stopped our relationship, and it was because of I'm a Christian, and it was a real fork in the road for me. That was 1999. It was either I'm going to forsake Christianity and walk down this road with this woman who I love, or I'm going to cling to the cross of Christ and follow Christ with whatever that brings. And like I said, it was a tough decision, but it also wasn't. I knew, and again, it speaks to the fact that it's the Lord who calls us, and He's the one who keeps us. My whole being wanted to go the other way, and the Lord was like, "No, I'm not letting you do that." And I think I'm grateful to Him for that, as hard as it was. Also, as politically incorrect as it is, because, you know, we hear around us in the media and everywhere, even within the church, that same-sex relationships are fine. But I think the Bible is pretty clear that they're not. You can manipulate the scriptures for anything, but I just don't think you can, with a clear conscience, go down that road. So it was tough, but the Lord has been very kind to me.
Yeah, that's amazing, Kate, because I know that it's not easy to speak about as a woman in ministry, to speak about this, your own personal journey, and you haven't spoken about it a lot publicly, and so it's a wonderful, a generous act that you're willing to share this on this podcast. If someone came to you and said that they love God and they know that God is a God of love, and they feel very much that He's given them someone of the same sex to love in a monogamous relationship, how would you respond to them?
So first of all, I wouldn't challenge it because it's real. That's, I think, the one bad thing that people say, it's not real because it's not right. And that's a nonsense. It is very real. But I would encourage the person to really choose to walk the path of suffering. It's everywhere in the Bible. Suffering now, glory later. I mean, read 1 Peter. But it has to be, we have to deal with these issues with such sensitivity because we're dealing with the person's whole being. It's not a part of them. It's almost who you are. And, you know, I've had lots of thoughts through the years as I've dealt with this and as I've thought about it theologically and prayed and asked God to help me. And, you know, sort of, you know, people say, is it nurture? Is it nature? Is it what? It doesn't matter what it is. At the end of the day, we are born as rebellious people, wanting what our hearts want. What does Tim Keller say? Our hearts are idle factories. And the heart wants what the heart wants. It doesn't mean that it's right. And we have to trust God's word. It is by faith that we are saved. So I would encourage the person who is struggling with same-sex attractions, the Christian person, to trust God and trust His promises. You know, He has told us that we will have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and land or property or whatever, houses. And I've seen that in my life. You know, I have so many people who love me across all the ages and hues of our people. And the Lord has blessed me. And I live a very content life, and yeah, He will not leave us, and He will bless our obedience. I really believe that.
Wonderful.
But it's tough, Jenny. It's tough. Yeah. It's tough. Let's not pretend it's not tough. Like any sin, you know, anyone who's battling with sin, it's tough. But this same-sex stuff, it just feels like it's so much part of who you are. So it just feels a little bit tougher.
Yeah. Well, Kate, since that dodgy Australian challenged you about what it means to be serving the Lord, and in your case in Christian ministry, you've been in Christian ministry like formal Christian ministry for what, about 15 years, 20 years?
Yeah, time marches on, hey? Yeah, 20 years, well, let's say 19, so it's been a long time. Yeah, like a boomerang, the Australian came back and came back at the right time because by then the Lord had sorted out my issues. So, yes, I'm in full-time Christian work in Johannesburg, serving in quite a big local church. And, yeah, the Lord has been very, very gracious to me, allowing me to interact with His Word and with women. So a big part of my job is, you know, teaching the Bible and doing Bible studies and things like that. So, yeah, it's been great.
It's a pretty good call when you think about it.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, Kate, what do you love most about what you do?
So I love it when someone, when the light goes on and the Word of God becomes so clear to the person. I love being able to teach the full, you know, the full picture. You know, I think in, especially in South Africa, where we're a Christian, so-called Christian nation, there's such bad teaching, and the great salvation that we have isn't taught properly. So often with South Africans, there's just one small little thing that needs to be fixed, and then they understand the love of Jesus and the gospel. So I love that. I love being used by God in previously disadvantaged situation. So I run a ladies' Bible study in an informal settlement called Tembisa, which is a million plus people who live over the road from us. And I run a Bible study there with 12 women who, you know, who lived through apartheid, who were, you know, negatively affected by living as a black person in South Africa. And what is such a joy for me is me as a white South African, I'm loved by them. They love the Bible. They love hearing me teach them. So that is such a, it's such a privilege, you know. So, and being part of the wider Christian family. I mean, it's unbelievable the privilege that we have to have family all over the world. And we really do. The Lord's plan is phenomenal. He also brought some part-time orphans into my life, so that wasn't part of my life. So I've had two boys that I've looked after, Andile and Promise. Their mom used to work at the church, and she passed away, and I've sort of kept an eye on them for the last 9 years. So I've been a mom to two boys. That wasn't part of my life plan, but that's great. And yeah, and now their older brother has had a baby, so now I'm a grandmother. So so the blessings keep flowing.
Kate, that is so wonderful, hearing the joy that you have, not just with your two boys and being a grandmother, but also just the ministry that you're involved in. When you think back to Bill and Jane and that kind of transaction, so to speak, yeah. When you rode in then rode out again, and when you think about now, and the fact that you are so passionate for the gospel, for people to know Jesus. Why is that? What is it about the gospel that you love?
So I think it's that opportunity to come fresh, you know, to start afresh. Because I also sort of think my salvation story was that two-part, like the guy who Jesus heals, who says, Jesus says, what can you see? He says, I see trees. And then he touches his eyes again, and then he sees clearly. So it's almost like that double healing. So I believe I was converted in 87 with Bill, but then in 99 I realized I was a sinner. Up until that point, I think because I'd been abused, I thought I had been sinned against. I didn't see myself as a sinner. In 1999, when I had this choice to make, to either walk for the Lord or walk the other way, that's when I realized, wow, I am a sinner. And so I think the gospel, you know, that is the beauty of it. It gives us who don't deserve anything, it gives us that chance to live and to be free and to know God. That's it. And the word, God's word is, you know, it just is sustaining. And it's supernatural. So, yeah, so it just is, sometimes it's almost too much, it's overwhelming. the gospel and how God lavishes his love on us. Us who we really don't deserve it, and yet he lavishes it on us. So yeah.
That's wonderful, Kate. Thank you so much for sharing your story with us today.
It's a pleasure. Jenny Salt, thank you.
I hope you've enjoyed being part of the conversation with Kate today, and importantly, been encouraged to be salt and light to those around you. Coming up next episode, we'll meet Harry, a slow burn that led to Jesus and a Christian heart for life on the land. We'll see you then. Salt is hosted by me, Jenny Salt, and produced by Mark Hadley. Editing by Hadley Inc. For all show notes and more episodes, head to sbc.edu.au/salt. Salt is a Sydney Missionary and Bible College podcast and part of the Eternity Podcast Network, an audio collection showcasing the seriously good news of faith today. Thanks for making Salt possible.